Crazy. Well, hey, church, if you have a Bible, I want to ask you to grab it and go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is where I want to pick up this morning. As you're kind of making your way there, I want to tell you a little bit about a time I got to take a trip to New York City. Anybody been to New York City? Anybody from New York City? All right. There's quite a bit of people moving to this area from New York or in California. That's a joke. Half of us are from California. I got to go to New York when it was 2015. I got to lead a group of college students on a trip to Brooklyn to do some inner city kind of mission work. It was awesome because we got to go around the city and we got to see all the things while we were putting on VBS in a box. Like we would roll up on a street curb and we would do a one day VBS, and which makes it incredibly appropriate because of everything that we just got to talking about. But we'd go into Queens and we would pop up on the street and kids would come. We would love on them. We'd share the gospel. We would talk about Christ. We would throw water balloons. We'd box it up and we'd go to the next suburb. And we did that over and over and over throughout all the different boroughs of New York City. And one of the things I was like fascinated by New York growing up. All the sights. We got to walk across from Brooklyn into Manhattan. We got to walk across the Brooklyn Bridge. We got to, you know, just as we were going, we got to do some things around Ground Zero, where the Trade Towers once stood. And as an engineering student previously, I was an engineering student at the University of Tennessee, and go Vols. While there, I had a project on the Empire State Building. And so here it is in front of me. And I was just blown away at the scale and the size of this structure that has stood for nearly 100 years now. It has stood there weathering storms, weathering traffic, all the abuse of all of the movies that have been shot in and around it, all the time that it has stood immovable. And there it is before me. I remember studying in school that one of the fascinating things about the Empire State Building is that the foundation that it sits on, there was so much dirt removed from the ground in order to create a firm foundation that the amount of dirt removed actually weighs more than the building itself. Just an incredible, incredible engineering feat, right? Here's this massive city with beautiful skylines completely surrounded by water that has stood immovable. This week I was studying about another city, much like New York City in its makeup, surrounded by water. Yet this city, Venice, Italy, with its beauty and all of its sights and all of its tourism and all of its attraction, this city is actually sinking into the ground around it. Many believe that this city will actually fully collapse or be overtaken by the ocean that surrounds it by the year 2100. And you ask, why? Well, what's the difference in these two cities? The difference is in the dirt. The difference is what's going on beneath the surface. One city stands completely immovable, anchored to the ground around it into the earth below it, while another is actually Venice floating on a makeshift foundation, just slowly sinking into the water around it. One city will endure forever. As long as the Lord tarries, it will endure into the future, while the other will eventually suffer collapse. You have this comparison of these two cities, and maybe today you wondered, why did I share that with you? Why open up that way? Well, as we continue in this series that we kicked off a couple weeks ago, walking through some of the stories that Jesus told. We talked about this, that Jesus was a master storyteller. Jesus often taught in stories, and we look at that and say, yeah, because he was trying to simplify his message. You know, like we like stories, we like pictures, we like picture books. And so maybe that's like the reason Jesus was doing what he's doing. That's actually not what he was doing altogether. Jesus told his disciples, he says, to you it has been given, they ask it, Jesus, why do you teach in story? And he said, well, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been told. It has not been given. Jesus taught in parables because he was distilling something to his people that he was veiling from the world around him. And so what I thought we would do this year is that we would take the next several weeks and we'd walk through some of those stories. What are some of the secrets that Jesus wants his church to know? What are some things that if we're going to be like true committed Christ followers that are going to make a difference in our city, in our community, in our neighborhood, if we're going to try to live lives that are vibrant and useful for the kingdom of God, what are some of the things that Christ wants us to know? And so as we continue in this series, today what I believe that the Lord would have for us is to evaluate in this parable in Luke chapter 6, the foundation beneath our lives. What's going on underneath the surface? This morning I wanted you to see that in Luke's gospel we see the secret to a solid foundation, a life that won't weather away, a life that won't collapse under the pressures of this world. It won't sink into society around it, but one that will stand immovable, a firm foundation. So let's look at Luke 6, 46 through 49. And this is the word of the Lord, and we believe this is God's truth. This is not Matt's words. Yeah, you don't need to stand for Matt's words, but we stand for God's word. So I'm going to ask you to do that with me now. It says this in Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. I want you to underline that. But the one who hears and does not do them, God's word, is like a man who built a house on a ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Now, if you were around the past couple summers, we've been walking through the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you remember, just before Jesus preaches that sermon, the text says that Jesus went up on a hillside there outside of Jerusalem. He went up on a hillside and he sat down. And it says as he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and then from that point on is the actual sermon that Jesus preached. And what he did, he just began to over and over and over download for his disciples, for his followers, you and I in the room who say, I love Jesus, I want to follow him. He began to download what it actually looks like to belong to the kingdom of God. You see, what Jesus was always doing was contrasting what it truly looked like to follow Jesus and what it looked like from those who propped up something fake. He was trying to call his people out of that background and into a fidelity and a faithfulness of what it looks like to truly follow him. Now, at first read, okay, this sermon in Luke 6 seems like the same one. And I'll admit, there's a little bit of a debate about this. Some people say, yeah, it's the same one. It's just Luke's retelling of it. He's a little bit more brief. And so it's his retelling. But there's enough differences that many scholars actually believe, a lot of commentators believe that this was actually a different sermon. And just like I might preach a sermon here, and then in 6 months, I might preach a sermon and it sounds similar. There are things that are worth repeating, right? Well, in Jesus' ministry, it was the same. He would preach consistently about some of the same things. And many scholars believe this was actually part of a different sermon preached at a different time on a different location. Because remember, Jesus went up on a hillside, and here, just if you look in chapter 6, it says, before he preaches this, it says that he went down from the mountain after he had spent the night praying. He came down off the mountain now, and he stood on a level place. Many scholars believe this is called the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus actually began to preach about, again, what it looks like to follow him and to practice the way of Jesus amidst a world of chaos. He's surrounded there on that plain by a great crowd of all kinds of people. It says his disciples were present, but there were also the masses present as well. And so I just want to make sure you understand. Put yourself on that plain today. He's surrounded by people from all over the spectrum of interest. There were those who were just curious. There were those who were antagonistic to who Jesus was, looking for him to slip up. Just say something wrong so we can pin you on it. There were those who were there that day who were looking for a sign. They were looking for a handout. They were looking for a blessing. There were some, though, who just liked his teaching. They admired for who he was. But don't miss this. There were also those present who truly believed that he was who he said he was, that he actually was Lord, that he actually was worth listening to and doing and putting into application what he said. Don't miss this. That's exactly where we sit today. In this room today are people from all over the spectrum of interest. There are those who are here today and they're here looking for an answer to a question, to a problem. There are those in the room that are here looking for a blessing. We just attach this to the end of a pretty good week and God's going to bless my life. There are some of you that are here and you have a reverence for who God is because you understand what he has done for you in the gospel. And then there are some that are just looking to pin him, looking for an inconsistency, looking for something to discredit his claim. And so in the midst of that crowd, verse 20 of chapter 6 is very careful. It says this. It says, in Luke, you know, he's a physician, so he's got very detailed language. You don't want your physician just winging it, okay? So he's specific. And he says this, up against that backdrop, he says, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and then he began to teach. So he begins to download and really preach this challenging sermon to his disciples up against those from all over the spectrum of interest. And he begins to challenge them again on what it looked like to actually follow Christ and not fake it. So Jesus is saying, if you're in the room today, if you have ears to hear, listen, this is what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. Not like fake stuff. Like there's enough of that in the world, right? There's enough of that. He says, this is what it looks like to, if you are truly a follower of me, this is what it looks like. Now, you got to understand, throughout Jesus' ministry, part of the reason he does this is he was always squaring off and contending with the Pharisees. The religious, the ones you would expect to act a certain way, the ones you would expect to look a certain way. They would prop up a facade, this image of religious activity, of intellect. They had all the right answers. They looked the right way. They did the right things. They stood for the reading of the word, and they said, thanks be to God, and they sat down. Like they knew what to do. You tracking? Like they knew what to do. They knew the routine. And man, it is so easy to fall into that in our lives, isn't it? It's so easy to know, like, I'm going to come in, I'm going to get my coffee, and then I'm going to go drop the kids off, I'm going to get my coffee, I'm going to come in, I'm going to sit down, and then when, you know, Matt's going to stand up at some point, he's going to preach a message, he's going to have three points, it's going to feel like three sermons, it's going to have 3 points, and then I'm going to, you know, we're going to rinse, wash, repeat. It's easy. My point, it's easy to fall into the same trap, to just prop up something. But man, listen to me. Jesus wants to drill into it this morning. He wants to know what's happening underneath it all. Underneath this facade that the Pharisees propped up was a hollow, empty, and lifeless thing called faith. But it was not faith altogether. And so what he does right here at the beginning of this text is he starts with a warning. He says this, he says, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you? Now he says it twice. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? In the English, the original language, it's literally, why do you call me master teacher? Why do you call me master, master, even one way it could be translated. The point is this. This is not like just flippant language. This is not just empty just words that they're throwing around. This is not like what you call a passing acquaintance. Right? This is not what you call that person. This is a phrase, when you say Lord, Lord, means there's some heart attached to this. Right? There's some feeling behind these words. These words, Lord, Lord, I want you to understand it this way. This is a profession of faith. These people were in. right? The ones that were calling him Lord, Lord, these are the ones who came. They were there. They served. They showed up. They gave. Their hands were lifted in service. And Jesus warns them. In one of the, like, probably one of the scariest passages in the Bible, Jesus says in Matthew something similar. He says, you know, many of you call me Lord, Lord. And he says, and on that day, the day of judgment, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And you did all the stuff. Like you did miracles. You were casting out demons. You were serving. You were showing up. You were giving an amazing amount of generosity to the church, but your heart was far from me. There was something underneath the surface that was wrong. The foundation was broken. And so then Jesus begins to show us here, what is that foundation that stands? What does it look like? I don't want to be on the fringe, Jesus. I want to be one of the faithful this morning. How do I know? How do I know if I'll stand? So Jesus tells us a story to illustrate this. Two builders building homes, and he shows us that the only foundation, the house that stands at the end of time, the life that matters, the one that lasts in this life and the one to come, is the one that's built on the strong foundation. And he shows us two things. He shows us the blueprint for this, and then he shows us what this thing sits on, the bedrock. So I want you to see the blueprint here. So if you look at the passage, Jesus starts off this story, and it's an incredible story. It's a story of two builders who set out to build their dream homes. Right? They set out to build this dream home, and they're building in the same relative area. How do I know that? Well, the storm hits both homes. So they're building in the same kind of land. They're building in the same neighborhood, if you will. And they set out to build this home. And it says that they built and they built and they built. And then when closing came and the construction was done, it says a storm kind of set in on this community. And the rain just pummeled this area. And the winds were sustained and damaging. And the night and the storm was dark and powerful. And then when day broke, it shows us that there was just one home standing, that the wreckage was vast. One man standing out in front of his home, just devastated, while the other was intact. And today you would ask, well, what went wrong? It's a natural question. What went wrong? There were a lot of similarities. I want to make sure you understand between these two homes. Like, they were both beautiful. Like New York and Venice, beautiful places. From the outside, man, the curb appeal was stunning. They were in the same neighborhood, built on the same kind of land with some of the same materials, but something was vastly different. The difference was in the dirt. Jesus says the house that fell was built on ground without a foundation, while the other was well built, deeply anchored to the ground, to something solid underneath it that could uphold it. Look what he says in verse 47, 48. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word. This is the blueprint. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word, here it is, and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He says this. He says, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and he laid it on a foundation of rock. You want to know how to build a home that lasts? You lay that home. You do whatever it takes to deeply dig yourself down through the fluff and through the stuff until you hit something immovable. Until you hit something that can sustain you. Until you hit something that doesn't budge. And then you build that home. You see, around the Sea of Galilee, this is something we miss when we read the Bible. We don't have the lens that a Jew would have had in this time. Jesus is sitting there on that plain, many think overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And the ground around the sea, if you know this, if you have been to like a kind of a more clay-type beach, man, when the sun would beat down on this dirt, it would grow kind of compact and hard at the surface. But underneath underneath what seemed hard, what seemed stable, was kind of a looser material. And so Jesus says that this builder, the wise builder, is the one who digs down, spends as much time digging as he does decorating. He spends as much time, I want to say it again, digging down into the stuff around the home, digging through what was just loose and couldn't hold up to the weight of the home. He would dig it down. He would remove it until he hit something firm. Now listen, this was not quick work. This wasn't easy work. And this was costly work. You know this if you've put a pool in the ground around here, amen? You're like, I got 2 inches, kink. Dang, that's going to be expensive. But this was the work that sustained the home. That's the point. This is the work that sustained it. In Jesus' story, the builder deeply dug into the shifting sand until he struck the immovable, and then he built the house. The house that stands is anchored to the rock. And this morning, I want you to see that if we're going to be a kind of people who build homes, and listen to me, build lives, lives that stand. That's Jesus' point. Lives that actually stand through the winds and the storms of this life, listen to me, and the one coming. That we have to be a people who build on this kind of foundation. We have to be firmly set on a rock. And maybe you're tracking so far, right? You say, okay, man, I'm with you. I want to build that home. But how do I know what that rock is? How do I know if there's not something below the rock that seems good that could really support my home? How do I know this one's not going to give way? Well, the Bible's not silent on this issue either. In fact, just before Jesus goes into story mode here, he tells us, he says, everyone who comes to me, listen to the progression, he comes to me and he hears my words and he does them. That man is like the one who built his home on the rock. Now, don't miss this, okay? The foundation of your life, the foundation of your home, the foundation for your parenting, the foundation for your marriage, the foundation for work that honors and glorifies God, the foundation of your life is not coming to church and listening to sermons. Did you see what Jesus said? Because listen, the masses and the disciples got the same sermon. They were all there. But one home stood. What was it? The one who heard, who came, who heard and did. Who did the word of God. Who did the word of God. The life Jesus says is well built is the one who receives the word of God and obeys it. Obeys it. You see, the immovable bedrock. I gave you the blueprint. Blueprints dig down till you hit something. Well, what is the something? The immovable bedrock for your lives is a commitment to the word of God, and that's not enough. I did student ministry for 10 years, and one of the reasons that students are leaving the faith like crazy is not because they weren't given the word. Right? They all went to camp every single year. Many of them had the Hobby Lobby posters in the house growing up. You laugh, it's serious though. It's not that they didn't have the word, it's that they didn't see anyone obey it. They didn't see it change anything. And so the immovable bedrock that we build our lives on is that we say, God, your word is worth obeying. And then we do the word. We do what it says to do. This is what Paul was calling the Ephesian believers to see when he wrote to that church in Ephesus. He said this. In chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, don't miss this. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and the members of the household of God, this beautiful household of God. It says, built, what's it built on? On the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What's he talking about? It says Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We just got done singing that. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now you say, okay, so they're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now what is that? Well, do you remember Acts 2? The church is birthed. What do we see the church doing? just before it explodes and turns the world on its head. They're gathered together. It says they were committing themselves, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. Listen to me. The church flourished. It exploded. It affected change in the city. The elite, the officials of the day were coming to Christ. Kids were turning from the world and everything they saw going on in the pagan rituals of the day that was everywhere. It was as perverse as our schools are. But listen, they were turning to Christ. They were denouncing and they were following. And what was the difference? That the homes didn't only just receive the word of God, but they were devoted to keeping it. They were receiving the word, deeply digging into it, and then they saw godly people devoted to living. They committed themselves to the word and they did what it called them to do. See, their faithfulness to Christ's word, and they're unshakable. Unshakable. You just read the book of Acts. You do what you think is right to do, but as for me, I'm going to preach the word because God called me to do it. Unshakable boldness. That unshakable boldness turned the world upside down. And listen to me, church, if we want to have lives that stand against the storms of this world, you also must have this foundation. You must have it. If we want to see a church, I think, affect change in this community, in this county. If we want to have marriages that thrive when our world is completely just disregarding what that is. If we're going to raise kids, and we talk about dedicating babies, if we want to raise kids that love Christ and refuse, my prayer for Jay and every kid that we bring up here, is that, man, they would refuse to buckle underneath the pressure of every cultural wave that smacks against their house. If we're going to do that, if that's the kind of vision we want to see, and it ought to be the vision that we want to see, then man, it's going to be because we were deeply dug into the word of God and fiercely committed to obey it. That is the only way the house don't fall. So let me ask you this morning. How's the house doing? Like, what's beneath the house you've built? Are you building, some of us today, and we're building this home, and it's beautiful, and it's palatial, and it's got the curb appeal of it. But what's beneath it? Is it built on success? Is it built on what you've amassed, what you've accomplished? Is it built on wealth? Is it built on experience? Is it built on comforts? Listen to me, lovingly. That home won't stand. It won't stand. It won't stand. It's like building a home, a palace on a seashore, just one wave, one storm away from total collapse. Every wave, every passing wave, just eroding a little bit out from under it. See, Jesus in this story, he says, if you look at this, in this story, the storm, I want you to notice this, the storm was the thing that revealed the integrity of the structure. That's typically true. You think you've built something good. You put your kids' playhouse together in the backyard. Took you all like 16 hours and 1,000 mosquito bites. And you were out there. That was my experience. And you think it's like, man, this thing stands, man. It looks great. Until, you know, she goes out and swings on it one time or a storm hits and it all collapses. That didn't happen, but that could happen. All right, the storm is the thing in our lives, I think, that in God's word tells us, is the thing that reveals the integrity of the home that you've built. And I want to make sure you understand, contextually, what Jesus is talking about is ultimately judgment. He says there is a storm coming. At the end of time, when we will all give an account, we will stand before God. And he says this, that the house that is built on a foundation that is floating, floating through life on success and comfort and experience and ease and no sacrifice, that home will not stand. It won't stand. That's what Jesus has been saying in Matthew. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Like, it looked good. And listen, from the outside, it all looks good right now. But one day, there's a storm coming where we'll stand before God. And some of us, we will find out that the house wouldn't stand. It was built on the wrong thing. It took a storm. But don't miss this. If the end is true, if it's true that the house won't stand before God ultimately, like he sees through the fluff. Don't mistake that. He will see through the fluff. But if it won't stand then, don't miss this. It won't stand now. The storms in our life today do the same kind of revealing work, don't they? And this is what I've learned. All of us, every last one of us, will meet storms in our lives. You're either in one, you're coming out of one, or you're about to go into one. Some of those storms are marital stress. Some of those storms are just relational issues with friends, with family members. Even in our best attempt, man, we're fallen, broken people. So we're gonna have those kind of storms in life. There's going to be layoffs that happen and financial stresses that set in. Some of those storms are self-inflicted. Some of those storms are storms of temptation, of just waves of temptation that have beat against the home. Some of those storms are medical storms. Like you got a report this week. You know, there's family members that are passing away. There's loved ones that you care about who are in the last days of their lives. There are storms in our lives. And listen to me, the storms do a revealing work about the foundation beneath the home. Like crack in the drywall. Alerting us, hey, something's not right. And maybe today, listen, you're in one of those storms. How's the house doing? Are you running back to another bottle, to another sip, to another hit, to another high, to another experience, to another splurge, to another numbing out? Or do you find yourself immersing deeper into the Word of God, saying, God, I don't know what's going on in this storm, but I'm going to press in this time because I believe that your word is the rock of which I can throw myself. Any wave hits and any storm comes, this thing is not moving. You know this if you've met people that are walking through suffering in their life and they seem unshaken. Those are people who a long time ago started digging until they hit something immovable. Then they started building. What are you built on this morning? What are you built on? Because Jesus says that the one home will stand, but the fall of the other home, the ruin of the other home, will be great. And know this. When that home falls, it affects everyone in the house. Everyone's affected. Everyone is. And this morning, I want to make sure before I close, okay? I'm almost done. What you could hear this morning is not what I want you to hear. I don't want you to hear, man, I just got to get busy obeying. I got to get out and start doing better, working harder, obeying greater. It's not what Jesus is saying. You see, because Jesus also said, I love this, he said, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. I was talking to my daughter recently. We had these conversations, it seemed like often, where I'm like, hey, go do this. And she's like, does her thing, right? She puts it on her timeline, does it her way or whatever, or she'll just flat out say no. And then we have to have our heart-to-heart, and And, you know, and she, and once I get her before me, I tell her all the time, baby, I don't want you. You know, sometimes she'll start obeying once I say, hey, you're not going to be able to go play with our neighbors, or you're not going to, you know, get to do this thing or that thing, or there's no, you know, whatever. And what I'm trying to get with her is, I tell her this often, like, baby, I want you to obey me because you love me. Just like daddy says, go do this. And because you love me, you go do this. Not because you're scared of the threat. Right? Jesus is saying the same thing. Right? It's true. There is a storm coming, a storm of judgment. And the house that's not built on the foundation of his word and obedience to it will not stand. But listen to me. What motivates us to start building that home? Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. That's not conditional. That's guaranteed. If you love me, you will obey me. Church, listen to me. Do you love Christ? Do you love him? It's that easy. Do you love him? I think the greatest test this morning, here in a moment, the band's going to come. I don't know where Michael is. Michael, you won't come on up. Here in a moment, we're going to move into a time of response. And it's just really this simple. Am I built on the right foundation? Just ask yourself this question. Do you love Christ? Not the idea. Not do you respect him. Not do you love what he brings. Not do you love his teaching. Not do you think he's a good moral figure. Not do you love his routine and ritual. But do you love Christ? You know, the Bible tells us also that we love because we were first loved. We love, therefore we obey. And how do we love? We love because we were first loved. When we remember that every one of us were broken people. I stand to you before you right now, not someone on a raised platform, although I am on one, but not spiritually on a raised platform talking down to you, but as one who is as broken as the rest of us. And when I remember what Christ did, that while I was dead in my trespasses and sins, every one of us deserving hell, deserving judgment, separated from God because of his holiness, incapable of earning something. Some of us are in the room, we're just trying to earn God. We're just trying to earn right standing. I'm coming to church today because I'm trying to impress him, or I'm trying to move the needle a little bit, or try to tip the scales in my favor. That is not how it works. The gospel is that you could do nothing. You were dead, and praise be to God that Jesus did everything. And all I have to do is look on Christ and say, yes, you are Lord. You did this for me. I'm going to follow you. I'm imperfectly going to follow you into wherever you take me, no matter what it costs me. I believe you are who you said you were, and you're worth following. I love you. Oh man, when you get up underneath Christ in that way, Scripture says God takes his son's perfection and he lays it on you. He takes all of your imperfection, all of your mistakes. You don't have to clean yourself up in order to earn this right. It's that while you were broken, while I was broken, Scripture says Christ at the right time died for the ungodly. So God gives me his son's perfection. He takes my imperfection and Jesus pays for it all. Praise be to God. Some of you are here this morning and you've built your home on the wrong thing. That offer today to start digging, start anchoring yourself to something immovable is for you. All you have to do is say, God, here's my filth. Here's my brokenness. Here's my inconsistencies. Here's my weakness. Give me Christ. And the Scripture says, if you would confess your sin and believe that he is who he said he is, he will save you. He will. Here in a moment, we're going to watch two of our next generation step into these waters and be baptized. I want to make sure you hear something. This water right here, there is nothing about that that is special. It came right out of the tap, okay? We actually had to skim it this morning a little bit. That's true. That water's not sacred. That water's not holy water. I don't believe that. That water is a symbol. It's a symbol. And they have placed faith in Jesus. They love Christ. Listen to me. Don't lose me. They love Christ. This little 8-year-old sat across from me in a conference room with her family, and she told me that she loved Jesus. And so she wanted to make her love for Christ public. Bailey, the same thing, sat with Caleb. He'll tell you a little bit about that in a little bit. And shared. She ran up to us after Good Friday service. She had seen what Jesus did on the cross for her. She didn't have to get herself ready to receive him, but in a moment, in her brokenness, with all of her baggage, with all of whatever, she's imperfectly lived this life, and she could just say, Jesus, here it is. I want your perfection. And she said, I love Christ, and I want to make this public. They love God, so they obeyed him. What about you? I mean, what is God calling you to today? Like, forget, like, strip away what other people are going to think about it. Like, what is God calling you to today? Well, Father, I love you. And Lord, I ask, God, that your word would have been heard today. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have created a blueprint for homes to stand in storms today and stand in the coming storm. And Father, I pray that if anyone today is beginning to look at their lives and say, oh Lord, my life's built on something that won't hold up. It's built on success. It's built on fame. It's built on money. It's built on religion. It's built on appearance. It's built on ease. It's built on comfort. It's built on whatever. That'll never hold up. It'll never hold up, God. I pray, Lord, that they would say, Jesus, help me to begin building on a foundation that lasts, that stands. So Lord, if there's anyone in the room right now, God, I pray that they would not leave here today before they grab me, grab Caleb, and say, Lord, I want to follow you. Matt, help me to know what it looks like. God, we want to come alongside them, Father. Help our people today. Help us, all of us, myself included, help me to see what you're calling me to do and be more fiercely committed to living it out in my life. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray.